From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is a time of hope.
Early each morning, God waits to greet us with joy and wonder. We awake to find ourselves enveloped in grace. During the day, Jesus comes to invite us to serve. We rise from our work and leisure to bring healing and hope to others. In the shadowed evenings of our fears and worries, the Spirit is with us. The light of life shines on us in every moment of every day. Gracious God, we do lift you up on our speech, be lifted up on our praises. You indeed are holy and great and greatly to be praised, and we come today to offer you the highest praises. And now we also approach you with the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our special music this morning is provided by Mrs. Carolyn Twardowski. Mr. Bob Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Remove in us, God, everything that comes between us and your image-bearer, Jesus. May your radiance compel us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Amen.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, Remove the Obstructions.
Last week, we took a look at Saul's disobedience. We saw how he didn't wait for Samuel's arrival, and he took an authority that really didn't belong to him. And he made a sacrifice that really wasn't his to make. And bad things happen. Bad things happen because He relies on a ceremony rather than embracing the substance of true and pure religion. He had a lust for his own legacy, to be important, to be a man of stature, for people to look at him and say, "Wow, what a king, what a great leader." And his lust to build this legacy actually drives him to a place of real madness in his life. And he spends the rest of his life as a leader chasing David around the countryside, trying to wipe out the competition. Now, I could take the next 15 minutes from there and continue to elaborate on everything that was wrong with Saul, everything that was problematic about his leadership. But I'm not going to do that, because analysis tends to puff us up. Analysis tends to give us a feeling of superiority. We watch something on the news and something bad happens and we go, "Oh, how horrible. That's terrible." And then we look at ourselves and we think, "Oh, I'm not all that bad after all." Analysis has that way of puffing us up, feeding our ego, making us feel superior. The other day I heard a story about a lady who invited a friend over to her house. And this lady began to rail against the neighbor across the street. "Oh, it's embarrassing living next to those people. Look at their lawn. And the house needs painting. And their children, look how dirty and filthy they are. And their hair is never combed. And look at the clothes out on the line. Look at all the black streaks on the clothes." And her friend goes over to the window and looks out the window to look at the clothes. And her friend says, "Dear, I hate to inform you, but the black streaks are on your window." That's the issue, right? One of the things that I deal with as a pastor, and every now and then I get this, I'll preach a message, and it's amazing what people say on the way out the door, you know. I could write a book about that one day. So inevitably, once every 2 or 3 months, someone will go out the door and they'll comment about the sermon and they'll say something to the effect of, "Boy, I wish my cousin were here today to hear that." As if in the whole message, in the whole service, there wasn't one thing that was applicable to their life situation. And I always kind of laugh about the whole thing, because we tell ourselves, don't we, that it's about them, it's about the neighbors, it's about the community, it's about the world, it's about all these other things. But we're really not here to fix our neighbor's problems. We're here to wash our own windows. And maybe that's why Jesus said something to the effect, "Remove the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly to help your neighbor remove the speck from their eye." In our lesson, Saul is passed over for David. All of Jesse's sons come before the prophet of God, and the prophet looks at him and he says, "Oh, this one looks like a real leader." And God says, "No, nope, not the one." Then another one passes by, and Samuel thinks, "Oh, this has to be the one. He's strong. Oh, he's got a sharp IQ." God says, "No, he's not the one either." And all of them parade before the prophet of God, and God says, "Nope, nope, 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 nope." And then Samuel's like, "Hey, Jesse, do you have another son? Is there something you're not telling me?" And Jesse's sort of embarrassed, and he says, "Yeah, I do have this other kid, but, you know, he doesn't have a lot of ability, and he's kind of young, so we keep him out with the sheep, and he takes care of the sheep." And then Samuel says, "Bring him." And when David stands before the prophet of God, God said, "I do not see as man sees. I'm not looking for the things that men look for. Man looks on the outward appearance, looks at the height, the stature, the complexion, all of these things. I, the Lord, look upon the heart." David, he is the one, the chosen one. Anoint him. God saw something in David's heart that compelled God to bless him and anoint him for leadership. The heart in Scripture is paramount. You know, you can go from one end of the Bible to the next, from Genesis to Revelation, and not a single time Try it with a Bible concordance. Not a single time does the word brain appear in the Bible. Not once. The word brain doesn't come up. But the heart comes up over and over and over again. And it represents the core of one's being, the essence of who they are. It represents their spirit. The mind, the will, and the emotions, biblically, are all centered in the heart. And the heart is a poetic way of not describing, you know, the muscle that pumps blood to our body, but it symbolizes the core of who you are in the marrow of your bones. And God says, when I look at people and when I judge people, I'm not looking at all the stuff people look at. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the essence of the person. I remember when this first dawned on me, this whole notion or idea of the heart and its importance. In my home church, one of the things that I did on Sunday morning is every Sunday morning, for years, I played in the church orchestra. There were about 15 or 20 of us that played in the orchestra. And right before worship would start, we would go in the practice room and get warmed up and all this kind of stuff. And out in the main sanctuary, there was a man by the name of Brother Ole, okay? Everybody was brother and sister in the church that I grew up in. And he was Brother Ole, not Brother Old, but Brother Ole, okay? And he was like the patriarch of the church. To this day, I call him the Yoda of the church. Okay, so he's out there teaching to about 100, 150 people because people just hung on his words. And I remember after the service this one morning, he comes back into the practice room and he comes up to me and his eyes are as wide as saucers. And he's got tears coming out of his eyes. And he says to me through tears, he says, "Oh, Andy, the altars are crying. The altars are crying. The altars are crying." I'm like, "What in the world is going on? The altars are crying." And so I rush out of the practice room and I peek out the door into the sanctuary. And we had these altars that were situated around the front, you know, of the building where people would come to pray and receive communion and that sort of thing. And guess what? I looked at those altars. I even walked up to them, and they were as dry as a bone. What did Brother Ole mean? The altars are, what is that? And then it dawned on me later in the evening, oh, he's saying that the church is prayerless. He's saying that the people are saying their prayers instead of praying their prayers. He's hearkening back to something that Isaiah the prophet said when he remarked, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And then I began to understand the importance of the heart, spiritually speaking. Now, at the physical level, we know what happens when the heart gets clogged. When plaque builds up in the heart and, you know, it gets clogged, what happens? Circulation, you know, slows down. And if this becomes a continual problem, then what happens? Your heart actually begins to die. You could possibly die because of all of the buildup in your arteries. Your heart will shut down. The same thing can actually happen to us spiritually. And you will know that it's happening to you spiritually because there will be a lack of circulation in your life. There will be a lack of joy in your life. There will be a lack of patience in your life. There will be a lack of love in your life. Yeah, sin, we can say generally speaking, sin clogs the spiritual heart. But sin isn't just all the bad things that we do or all the laws that we break. Essentially, sin at its root, at its core, is the worship of self. Putting self above everything else. And when you do that, you put yourself front and center of everything and everyone else, you tend to be rather agitated and impatient and overly sensitive and easily offended. Have you noticed how easily offended people are these days? Have you noticed that? Some people just need to go around with a big placard hung around their neck. Stay away, I'm easily offended. Right? And we're all kind of sort of made to feel guilty about that. Oh, I must be a really bad person because that person's always being offended. We must all be really evil, awful people. No. If you're a person who is easily offended, you know what that says? You know what that really says at the heart of the matter? It says that you can't control your emotions. It says that you, my friend, lack self-control in your life. You're thin-skinned. You can't handle life. And so anybody can say anything to you, they look at you the wrong way, and you snap, and everybody else pays the price for it. It's evidence that something in your heart has become clogged up, probably because there's someone you haven't forgiven in your life. And you're carrying around that bitterness and that resentment. You're mad, and you're going to let the world know how mad you are and how important you are. When you're offended, you're saying, I'm more important than everybody else. My points of view are what matter. Impatience, irritability. Do you know some highly sensitive people? Now, don't be pointing the finger. Maybe it's you. We've already talked about that. But it's kind of crazy. Think about it this way. Suppose you get sick, all right? And so you have the forethought to go to the doctor, and the doctor sizes things up, takes your blood pressure and listens to your heart and listens to your breathing. And the doctor says, I know what the problem is. I can help. The doctor says, I'm going to write you out a prescription. Here it is. Now what I want you to do is I want you to go home today. And as soon as you get home, I want you to march right across the street, and I want you to give this prescription to your neighbor and tell them that they have to take these pills 3 times a day in order for you to get well. What? You would think that the doctor needed to be shot. But that's what our world is starting to say right now. Okay, you're offended, so you need a prescription, and then you take the prescription and you pass it out to everyone else, and they take the pills that you need to be taking. We fix the world so that you can have peace with yourself. How insane is that? It's absolutely ridiculous. Or one night you wake up and you're really thirsty. So you go into the kitchen to get a drink of water, and you happen to brush by the table, and you hit your knee on the table, and you go, oh, my knee, oh, that stupid table, that lousy table. Who put that table there? You did, of course. Right? Oh, that hurts. Is the pain in the table? Has the table done anything wrong? No. Where's the pain? The pain is in you. And here's a little spiritual lesson. Here's what I've learned about me. 99.9% of the time when I have a problem, when I have a pain, the pain is inside of me. It's not your fault. It's not her fault. It's not their fault. It's not the nation's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's nobody's fault. It's within me. And it's something that I need to take care of in my own life. That's the problem with Saul. Saul had these problems. And what did he do? He blamed David for his problems. Oh, David's out to get me. He's the problem. That's why I can't ascend and be big man on campus and have this great legacy. It's all David's fault. And he never pauses for a second to look within himself and see what God wants to root out of his life, the obstruction that God wants to remove from his own life. Let me give you another illustration of what I think happens in society a lot. Imagine you're driving down the highway, okay? And imagine your car stops, and you're stalled out on the side of the highway. Oh, this crazy car, this this bag of bolts, I should have never bought it. And so you get out of the car, and instead of actually lifting up the hood and looking underneath and maybe letting the engine cool off, or maybe changing a spark plug, or maybe reconnecting a wire that's come loose, instead of doing that, instead of lifting the hood, you walk behind the car and you start pushing the car down the highway to your destination. I'm here to tell you that much of contemporary religion today is that. It's people not taking the time to look underneath the hood and allow God to change them, to allow God to change their heart. They're wanting someone else to do the hard soul work that only they can do. The bottom line is, I mean, you know this. Sometimes I feel rather silly coming here every Sunday morning telling you what you already know. But nobody can do your praying for you. Nobody can do your repenting for you. Nobody can do your confessing of sins for you. Nobody can do your Bible study for you. In the end, when you boil it all down, it's between you and God, and you have to lift up the hood and let God look inside of your heart and give God the freedom to say, that right there needs to be rooted out. You want to know what your problem is? Okay.
Yeah, tell me, Pastor. Tell me what my problem is.
You want to know what my problem is? Look around and pinpoint the person in your life that really irritates you. I mean, they drive you up a wall. Chances are, whatever it is that irritates you about them, the reason why you're so irritated at them is because that very thing is in you. It's in you. I learned this from my dad. When I was growing up at home, my dad's a great guy, but we always argued. Constantly we argued. We were always throwing scripture verses back and forth at each other like missiles. That's what we did. And I'm sure there were times he couldn't stand me, and I couldn't stand him, and I thought my dad was the dumbest man alive when I was 17 years old. That's what I thought. It's amazing how smart he got, you know, here toward the end of his life, right? But the reason, now I know, the reason why we're like this all the time is because he was stubborn and I was stubborn. He was bullheaded and I was bullheaded. And it took me most of my adult life to figure out, oh, it's like looking in the mirror. And whatever it is that I am seeing in him, you know what I need to do? I need to lift up my hood and let God take care of that in my life. That's why God chooses David over Saul. David, we know, he had problems, didn't he? Imperfections. Those of you who know the story, he could get angry and irritated. He could be lustful, right? He could be proud, all of those things, just like Saul. The big difference between David and Saul is right here. When Saul failed, when Saul went off the rails, you know what he started doing? It's David's fault. David's the problem. He viewed all of his problems as somewhere out there, right? That was not at all the reaction that David had. Remember what happens after he's found out and he commits adultery and he comes to himself? He goes before the Lord with a repentant attitude, and this is the prayer that he prays. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Totally opposite of Saul, isn't it? Saul's response is, David is the problem. David's response is, oh God, create in me a clean heart. G.K. Chesterton was a great Catholic apologist. which means he gave defense for Christianity. And one Sunday, the London Times asked Chesterton, "What's the problem in the world? What's really wrong in the world? Who's at fault?" And Chesterton, very simple response. He says, "I am." What he meant was, all of the stuff that we see in the world that really agitates us, all of that lives inside of my heart in seed form. I could be just as wicked, just as violent, just as angry, just as selfish. We have an old word for it. There's an old theological concept called original sin. That's what we're talking about. What's the problem in the world? It's the heart. The heart of the problem is the heart. And the remedy is, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I heard an Indian story here not long time ago about this mouse. And this mouse was, of course, afraid of the cat. So the local magician decided to help out the mouse, and he turned the mouse into a cat. But that didn't fix it, because now the cat is afraid of the dog. And so once again, the magician, overwhelmed with compassion, changes the cat into a dog. But now the dog is afraid. Now the dog is afraid of the panther. And so the magician changes the dog into a panther. But again, the panther is afraid. The panther is now afraid of the hunter. And the magician just gives up. And he turns the panther back into a mouse, because he said, no matter what I do, I can't help you, because no matter what I do, you still have the heart of a mouse. Think about that. I can't fix me. You can't fix me. Believe you cannot fix me. We can't fix each other. But we're not here for that, are we? Are we? We didn't come here today to wash somebody else's windows. Our own windows need to be washed. And then we will see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. You want things to change? You want the church to change? Then you change. You want the community to change? You change. You want the state to change? You change. Yeah, you get where I'm going. You want the world to change? You change. Someone said, be the change you wish to see in the world. It begins with me and you. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. I'm going to give you a prescription today. You ready for it? For the next 2 weeks, get up in the morning, open your Bible to Psalm 51, and pray. Really pray. Don't say your prayers. Really pray your prayers. There's a difference. And pray. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And when you change, the world changes. O God, I thank you today for love and mercy and peace. Thank you, O God, that your word gets us back on the right path. Help us to see that you're the Savior, not us, not a system, not a church, but you're the Savior. We submit ourselves to you, O God, the Savior. Remove any obstruction in our hearts that keeps us from full joy and contentment and peace and love. In your name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.